Father God in heaven, how we thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace to us, as we've already said. And now we thank you, Father, for those songs, that music, and the people that you have gifted to write, not only the words, but the music. And Father, how it stirs our soul when we sing your praises. And as an act of worship, when we come together and sing those songs, Lord, thank you so much for the gift of music. And Father, I am so grateful today again for your word. Lord, we hold in our hands the greatest treasure of heaven, your word incarnate, your word in print. Thank you, Father, that through the history of human development, you have never left us without a record of yourself, of the very foundations of human civilization, and a record, Father, of not only the grossest violation of your holiness in our sin, but also, Father, the greatest sacrifice that makes it possible to stand before you as friend, not foe. And so, Father, we put our hearts and our minds to know you according to your word. We ask, Father, as we come today to read and study your word, that you would open our eyes to see things we've not seen about you before, to see things about us that we've not seen before, that we might walk boldly before you, Father, in the midst of this, a crooked and perverse generation, to give your love freely to those who we come in contact with as you have freely given it to us. Help us understand your calling more clearly in our lives, Father, that we might better reflect the image of your glorified Son in our day. To that end, Father, we're grateful, we thank you, and we ask your treasures to us today. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, amen. Well, we're continuing in 1 Timothy. This is only our third week, I think, and we are in for some really neat things today in the Word of God and in the life of Paul the Apostle. I hope that we will be able to express the conundrum of how God could take a person who was so adamantly opposed to the plan of God, who was also walking in what he thought was the course of God, and bring those together in the life of one man who literally changed the history of the world. Do you know that? Do you know that Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, really did change the history of the world? And today we trust that he will change a little bit our history, so that as we leave this place, we'll be better equipped than we were when we got here. Now, by way of review, 1 Timothy is the first of the three books that Paul wrote, personal letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and also to Titus. He wrote these as pastoral epistles, that's what they're called in our vernacular, and he is writing to encourage these young men, Timothy and Titus, to stay in the ministry to which God had called them and for which Paul had trained them in Ephesus, in Timothy's case, and in Crete, in Titus' case. And so these young men were placed in difficult areas of ministry. And as Paul is going, he is reminding them to stand strong and stay after the task. These men were in Ephesus, where Timothy is. He was fighting against not forces outside the church coming in to oppose him, although those were there in their secular community, even as they are in our secular community, more and more every day coming to impose on the church unrealistic tenets of law that we can't abide. And even in the days of Ephesus, there was within the church a faction of people who thought themselves well-trained in what Paul calls in our verses that we went through last week, verses 3 through 11, what Paul calls those who thought they were well trained in the law. Now that I understand to be the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. And we see over and over again in the first century in the early church that those who felt they had a calling from God Most High, particularly among the Jewish population, they felt that the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the good news, was somehow an affront to the law of Moses, when actually it was the very fulfillment to that law. So there was a misunderstanding of the kernel of the law. The kernel is that core piece that makes everything work. Once in a while, you'll get a message on your computer that says there's a fault at this kernel, K-E-R-N-E-L. And you think, kernel? That's like corn or the chicken guy. No, the kernel is the core thing that gives instruction to make it all work together. And so these who thought they understood the law of Moses had a fault in the kernel, the very foundation, the core principles that they misunderstood such to an extent that they crucified the Son of God who came in fulfillment of the law. So as we worked through that last week, now Paul picking up in verse 12, it's almost like he takes a sideline here. He's not distracted. Some commentators will say, well, he got distracted. Paul's mind was way too sharp to get distracted. And so he goes on to hear a reminiscent of how when he just encourages Timothy to stand against those who teach the law in a way that violates the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember last week I said there is a way to teach the law of Moses that builds up and encourages the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet there's a way that was rampant in first century Palestine. There is a way of teaching the law that violates the gospel. And that's what these men were guilty of. And so Paul, in thinking of that, he remembers, that's where I came from. And so he tells Timothy in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul, while he's instructing Timothy to stand against those who are abusing the law, remembers that, oh, that's where I came from. So he says, our Lord, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. Or the King James says, who has enabled me. Both of those are excellent translations, because in the enabling that Christ Jesus gave to Paul, He gave him strength not only to do the ministry, but to complete the ministry. Now it's interesting here, as we dissect these words from time to time, once in a while we pay attention to how the word is made. We talk about declensions, you know, how do we understand this word in the way that it's written here. For example, we understand that man ordinarily is singular, and men is plural. Those are what declensions are. They tell us how the words should be understood. Well, this word that has given me strength or has enabled me, this verb, Paul says it's in the aorist tense. The Greek language says it's the aorist tense, which means God did that one time in the past. He gave me, and this is in good accord with what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. You have already been given everything you need for life and godliness. And so Paul says, He gave me strength. He enabled me. It's also written in the active voice, which means Paul didn't do this. Paul didn't work up within himself the strength and the enabling to become an apostle. Quite the contrary. The active voice here shows us that there is a divine initiative in Paul's calling. Paul did not set his heart on becoming the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Come and read with me back in Acts chapter 8 as we look back there at Paul's history. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, and this is the day that Stephen was stoned to death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 26. This is the same man that we're reading about years later as he's writing to Timothy. Acts chapter 26, he's making his defense before Agrippa. Paul is defending his faith, and in verse 9 he begins, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Now, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now I ask you, what part did Paul play in that? He was on his way to put to death those who believed in Jesus Christ, and God called him. And it's at that time when Paul is remembering this years later, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, that he recalls, God enabled me. God gave me strength. He did it, not me. That he considered me faithful. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing when Paul says, God considered me faithful. Because the only thing that could be seen in the life of Paul at that time was his hatred for the message of Jesus Christ and his zealousness for the law, even as he understood it wrongly. Yes, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, misunderstood the law of Moses. He was one of the best trained in Israel at that time, a young man who had been schooled in the best schools, trained by the best minds, zealous and pious in his observation of the law, yet he couldn't be further from the truth. And it was God, on that day, on that road to Damascus, who shone a light on Paul and caused him to fall on his face And Jesus said to him, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Now get up, and I'll show you what things you must suffer for me, he said. Suffer is an interesting word. Paul never looked back on that day with a sad face, even though he had been tortured, stoned, whipped, dropped in the sea. He never looked back and considered that suffering. He said, this is God's calling for me. And he fought with that all of his life. And so he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Considered me faithful, again, is an aorist tense, which is a punctiliar place in the past where God said, this man is faithful. And it's also written in the active voice, meaning God is the one doing the action here. God is the one who is calling Paul. God is the one who is strengthening Paul. God is the one who is enabling Paul. And God is the one who will be active in shaping Paul's character so he can finish the task that God calls him to. Isn't that interesting? And called me to his service. Some of your Bibles will say, appointed me to ministry, or putting me into the ministry. And both words, service and ministry, are a good reflection of the Greek word that's used there. We get our word deacon from it, a servant, a minister. But I prefer the NIV that says, appointing me to his service. Because when we read that he was putting me into the ministry, two-thirds of the church will write themselves off because they say, well, I'm not in the ministry, so this isn't for me. Wrong. Paul is saying here, he has appointed me to his service. I serve the living God. That's what Paul is saying. And I serve the living God because, first of all, he called me, he enabled me, he strengthened me, he is seeing that I will finish the course, and he has appointed me to his service. Everyone who has been to the foot of the cross and declared their faith in Jesus Christ to forgive them of the sin that they were born into and indeed which they grew up practicing, everyone who has been there and repents of their sin and claims to Jesus has been appointed to service. You. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize God's calling in your life? Do you recognize His enabling? Do you recognize His strengthening of you? Do you recognize He has appointed you for a task in the church, in the world? He has. He has. So then Paul goes on. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. What is a blasphemer? The word literally means to speak evil of. I was a blasphemer of God, Paul says, and a persecutor of the church. We read that in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 26. And a violent man. Each word gets stronger as we read it in the language. I was a blasphemer. I spoke evil things against God. Now, you would never know that if you lived in Jerusalem and watched the Apostle Paul, who was at that time Saul of Tarsus, was his favorite moniker, because he was zealous for the law of God. And he walked in holiness and piety according to his understanding of the tenets of the law. He observed all of the festivals. He observed all of the dietary laws. He observed all of the laws regarding sexual purity in Leviticus. All of that Paul fulfilled to a T. He was the perfect Jew. And yet as he looks back on that, he says, I spoke evil against God. Why? Because I didn't recognize his son that the law foresaw. And so even though we look at people in society and say, they are moral, pious people, if they speak evil of Jesus Christ or simply don't recognize him for who he said he was, the only begotten son of the Father, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If we don't recognize that, yet we're living a pious life for all appearances, yet we deny Jesus, then God says, you are a blasphemer. And you speak evil against me. And even worse than a blasphemer, Paul says, I was a persecutor. I voted to put them to death when I arrested them. And then the worst of all, this is even stronger in the original, it says, I was a violent, insolent man. You know, we have a distinction in our society today that I don't quite understand, but this really brings it out. We have murder that's just a course of action. I mean, you just kill somebody, right? No big deal. But if you do it because you're white and they're black, and they label that a hate crime, and you murder somebody showing that you actually hated them, oh boy, that's bad news. It's much worse to hate somebody and kill them than it is just to kill them. Okay. They're still dead. This is what Paul is pointing out here. I was a blasphemer. More than that, I was a persecutor of the church. Worse than that, I was a persecutor with evil intentions in my heart against those of what they called the way. See how that goes? Now, here's a really interesting thing that took me about 2 hours. Yesterday, Rex called me and said, we're going to have this thing at my house at 3 o'clock and you can come over if you want. And he says, you know, I was sitting out on the porch studying, right? People drive by, well, person. There's not a lot of people, plural, that drive by my place. So person drives by, sees John sitting on the porch. That guy is never working. He must just be filthy rich, independently wealthy. He never goes to work. He's always home. But sitting on my porch, I looked at this, and the word was is what tense? Past. Thank you. It's always past. I was there. I was going there. I was all about. Here, I was once. That's present tense. And so I'm thinking, I said, Rex, I don't have time to go up to your house because I got to work this out. How can you use the word was in present tense? The Greek is a different language than English. And we don't have a way to express was in present tense. And so the more I thought about that and asked the Lord about it, it's like Paul, even though he was a blasphemer, even though he was a persecutor of the church, even though he was a violent man, those things didn't mark his life anymore because of the transformation on the road to Damascus, but they were still ever present in his mind. That's where I came from. And so in that respect, this is a present tense that Paul is talking about, saying, but for the grace of God, there I am. And so even though he's reflecting on 20, 30 years earlier, he's so much filled up with the awareness that that was the expression of his character apart from the working of God in his life every day. And so those things were past, but Paul says, I'm painfully aware right now today of who I was in the past. So then he says, because of that, I was shown mercy. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says that those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness for that in this age or in the age to come. Remember, the Jews had two ages, right now and the age to come. And Matthew 12 tells us that for those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness of sin. And yet Paul says here, I'm a blasphemer. I was shown mercy. Why? Because he says, I acted in ignorance and unbelief. It's interesting, the remarks of John Calvin on this particular passage, acting in unbelief when the Bible says that there is no repentance for the sin of blasphemy. The sin against the Holy Spirit, I'm quoting John Calvin here, the sin against the Holy Spirit is committed only when mortal men wage willful war against God so that the light of the Spirit offered to them is extinguished. This is horrifying wickedness and monstrous temerity. Now, I had to look up what does temerity mean. It is an unreasonable or foolhardy contempt of danger or opposition. When those people rail against God in such a way that they extinguish the light of the Holy Spirit of God that's been given them, John Calvin says this is horrifying wickedness. And if it was because of his ignorance that God forgave Paul his blasphemies, then those who blaspheme knowingly and deliberately should expect no pardon. Wow. Be very careful. Be very careful. Paul said, remember, Paul was walking in all respects according to the law. And yet he was blaspheming God because of his ignorance of the core essential of the law to glorify Christ and to bring sin to an end in the commune of God. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Grace, faith, and love. These come from God. And as I've often said, we do not receive grace just to encourage us, although it does. We receive grace in order to be a vessel to shed that abroad and to give to others. The same thing is true of the love and faith that are in Christ Jesus. And then reflecting on all of this, where God has delivered Paul from unbelievable blasphemy and persecution of the church and violence against them, in reflecting on the grace that God gave Paul to come apart from that and to become an apostle of the greatest story ever told, the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Then Paul says to Timothy, verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, Timothy, highlight this. This is take it to the bank stuff. This is what it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Flash. News flash. You think, yeah, we know that. We've been taught that all our lives. Well, Paul wasn't taught that all of his life. And neither were those in the church of Ephesus who were using the law to tear down the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't taught that all their lives, even though they were taught the law all their lives. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm the chief. I'm the captain of sinners. Paul said that. So, when Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul reflects back on his life and he said, I was a sinner. I wonder if in these years of his life and in these days of his ministry and remembering in the present tense the past, if Paul saw the faces of those women and men and young children that he was consigning to be stoned because they understood the truth about Jesus Christ, which violated his understanding of the law, which he thought spoke against Jesus Christ. I wonder, could he still see the faces of those people that he put to death? That he voted. Maybe he didn't throw the rocks, but he was standing there on the edge of the pit. Stone them! I wonder if he could see their faces. And how would that discourage him? And so with his hands over his face, He says, Timothy, write this down. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. Like me. Friend, do you get discouraged sometimes when you think about the past? How could God forgive that? He can. If He can forgive Paul, what Paul is saying here is if He can forgive me, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a raging, violent, hate crime-filled man, He can forgive you. How do I know that? Because Paul says, I'm a pattern. Not only am I the worst sinner, but he goes on to say, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. I am the pattern. Whatever you've done, it's not as bad as what I did. And if Christ Jesus came into the world to forgive sinners, of whom I am the worst, He can forgive you, and He will. And His patience is unlimited. Do you get discouraged because of a stumbling block in your life that from time to time you just can't overcome? Maybe it's gossip, maybe it's depression, maybe it's whatever else. Jesus Christ came into the world to forgive sinners. Not only that, but to enable them, to strengthen them, to appoint them to service so that they could be faithful and finish all that He called them to do in kingdom work. And Paul is the pattern. In other words, Paul is saying, if He will do that for me, He would do that for anybody, because nobody has walked where I walked in blasphemy, in persecution, and in violence. I'm the pattern. Oh, praise. And as Paul thinks about that, he just stood up from where he was having this letter written. And he began to praise God in the highest. And he says, now to the King eternal. Literally, he says, now to the King of ages. In a Western civilization, we don't understand King of ages the way they did in first century Palestine. Remember, I told you, the Jews believe in two ages, this present age and the age to come. And so Paul declares, now to the King of the ages, now and forever. That King, the one who has supremacy above and beyond all of creation. Now to that King, immortal, invisible, because He lives in unapproachable light. The only God. Some of your Bibles say the only wise God, but there's really poor textual evidence for wise. That was taken from Romans and borrowed. Paul says, to the only God. It's a powerful statement of the Jewish doctrine of monotheism. There are no other gods beside Him. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, what a doxology. That's a crazy word. It means to speak good things. It's the exact opposite of blasphemer. Doxa, which is glory and blessing. Logos, words. So he says, to this King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul reflecting on what he was and what he is in Christ. Recognizing the enabling, the strengthening, the building up, the perseverance that God gave him and built into his character as Paul was willing to accomplish everything God had called him to do. Even if that meant being stoned, being whipped, being shipwrecked, being left for dead, being persecuted, he himself used these same words of persecution that were done against him by these so-called teachers of the law. Do you know, friend, that God has called you? Do you know that He has enabled you? Do you know that He has strengthened you? Do you know you have a place in His service that nobody else can do? Do you worship the only God, King of the ages, never able to change, immortal, immutable, dwelling in unapproachable light, invisible, glory and honor forever and ever, literally unto the ages of the ages. Amen. Doug, would you lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with me as we pray, please?